All right, let's go to 1 Peter tonight, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to continue on in our series here through the book of 1 Peter. It took us quite a while to get through the first chapter, but last time we preached, we spoke on chapter 2, verse 1, which was called the prerequisite, that's a tongueful, prerequisites for growth and for going on with the Lord is that you have to lay aside certain things in verse 1. You got to lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. And we spent some time going over those different verses and how those things in your heart will prevent you from growing as a believer. And tonight I wanted to look, beginning in verse 2, this big section from verse 2 to verse 10, I'm going to call two metaphors of spiritual dependence. Two metaphors of spiritual dependence. Those of you that are in literature with me, and some of you 9th and 10th graders or so, will know, Ryan's rolling his eyes there, will know what a metaphor is. A metaphor is when the author uses a story or an illustration or an object or something to convey a meaning in a different sense, kind of like a parable that Jesus used. He would give a parable to kind of portray a meaning in a different light. Well, Peter's going to use two metaphors here, comparisons, to compare how our spiritual dependence in our lives should be. He's going to compare, first of all, to a newborn babe. Then later, he's going to compare to a building. I want to begin reading in verse number 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Father, we ask that now you would open up our hearts and calm our minds and help us to focus in on your word as we look at a few verses tonight to understand what it means, Lord, as a Christian to live in reliance on you, not on ourselves or any other theory, philosophy that man would like to throw upon us. Lord, help us to clear our minds and listen tonight to your word in Christ's name. Amen. As I said in our introduction there, that we are going to continue on here to get into two metaphors of spiritual dependence. And if you notice here in verses 1 and 2, there are two very active commands. We looked at the first active command last time. It was to lay aside certain things. It's something that you actually have to do. It's not something that's passive, something that's done to you. It's something that you have to actually take the initiative and lay these things aside. But then in verse 2, there's another active command given. It's as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. The desire for the milk of the word cannot come if there's still evil in our heart that we haven't laid aside, if there's still malice in our heart that we haven't put aside, or envying, or all the different things we talked about from verse number 1. If we keep those things in our heart, we will not have a desire for the pure and sincere milk of the word. So now, in this section, beginning again in verse 2, going all the way out to about verse 10, Peter is giving the topic of spiritual growth, spiritual dependence on God. What do you need to do as a Christian to rely on the Lord and to grow as a believer? And to make this point, again, he's using two metaphors. One of them is more of societal, dealing with a baby or a family. The other one is more of, we could say, architectural, dealing with a structure. He's going to compare the people of God to being stones in a building and built upon the chief cornerstone, Christ. And we're going to get to those different things as we get there. But he's going to talk about dependence, of course, in two different ways. The dependence of an infant on a parent. The dependence of an infant on a parent. Then later on, we'll look at the dependence of a structure on its cornerstone or its foundation. The foundation of a building is very important to a structure. That entire structure being able to stand depends on the foundation. And then a baby, an infant, I guess I can talk about that a little bit. We just had one, and he's really dependent on mama. He can't rely on me that much to feed him or take care of him, or I struggle enough just changing a diaper. But he really relies and depends on his mama, and that's the kind of picture that Peter wants to get across here. So verse number 2 is the necessary sustenance for growth and dependence on the Lord. And I wanted to bring out a few of the phrases here and just kind of go down through them and see what the Lord has for us. First of all, he says, as newborn babes, as newborn babes. The word babe there in the Greek is the word brephos, which is the word that deals with an infant, a very small child, a newborn child that has just come from its mother. And in this sense, Peter is carrying over the idea from chapter 1. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 3. What did Peter say? He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath what? Hath begotten us again. Over in chapter 1 in verse 23, being born again. Peter's kind of tying in the thought of, as a believer, as a Christian, you're kind of born into a new family. You're kind of like an infant. You're just born again, but you're in a different family with God now as your father. And he's kind of tying these things together and saying, well, since you're born into this family, how should you then act? And of course, the picture here that the infant is completely dependent upon the parent for its sustenance. The believer obviously needs to grow. God doesn't want us to remain these small little babes in Christ, as small little believers, but he wants us to grow and he wants us to depend on him for that growth. Now, the context of being a babe in Christ is seen in a couple different ways in the New Testament. One of them is more of a derogatory sense. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 quickly tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Some familiar verses here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, of course, is addressing the Corinthian church, which was a very worldly, a very fleshly, a very carnal church. And he says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear the meat, neither yet now are ye able." There was a problem that Paul was trying to get across, that you Corinthians are remaining as babes in Christ. And there's a problem with that. You're not able to digest the deeper things of God's Word. Paul couldn't give them the deeper doctrines because they wouldn't be able to understand them. Hebrews chapter 5, that's just a few pages back. Hebrews chapter 5, another context of where being a babe in Christ is something that we need to get out of and grow in. Chapter 5, verse number 13. Hebrews 5:13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Those that remain in the milk of God's word, those that remain as babes are unskillful, or in the Greek there it's unexperienced. Those who grow past the milk stage and are then feeding on the Word, the meat of the Word, they begin to have their senses exercised and sharpened and honed in, like you would take a knife and really sharpen it to where it can operate properly. And those who are in the stronger meat of the Word are able to discern between the good and the right and the best and the better and the different things that God has in His Word. We can look at the Word and He can give us, as we read it, the Holy Spirit deals with our hearts about what God wants us to understand about the right versus the wrong, or what He wants us to have in our lives. But the point here in that particular context is that God wants us as newborn creatures in His family to grow, to enter into the realm of the deeper things that He has, where we can go on as believers and experience the strong meat of the Word and begin to really grow up and get to be a strong Christian. Now, Peter is going to deal with newborn babes, but he's not going to deal with it in the same meaning and context that we just looked at in 1 Corinthians and Hebrews. He's going to deal with it in a slightly different meaning. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's not being derogatory of being a babe. He's using a metaphor of that we as believers should compare ourselves and act like a babe as far as depending upon the Lord. Here again, newborn babes is an infant or a baby of the breast. Our pastor read this morning from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9, and I thought, oh no, he's going to preach my message before I even get there. But in chapter 28, verse 9, the Bible says, "Whom shall he teach? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." You know, perhaps Peter was possibly thinking about this verse when he wrote this book. In other words, being a newborn babe in Christ in this context is not a belittling thing or a condemnation, but it's a necessary thing. Having the mindset that a newborn baby would have is a necessary thing as a Christian, that you cannot grow to learn knowledge, you cannot grow to learn doctrine, as Isaiah said, without beginning with the mindset of a babe. That you cannot learn these things, you cannot grow unless you're relying on your spiritual parent, who is God. You must have that kind of mindset. You know, think about how that's important to a Christian. When we're saved, of course, obviously, we're totally ignorant and almost and new and fresh in our minds. We have no idea what God has for us and all the deep things of His Word. And we need to get in and learn and do those different things. But if our mind is cluttered with the world or cluttered with ourselves and those different things, the philosophies and mindsets, then we won't learn those things. In other words, we're kind of depending on the life that we came out of and still trying to be a Christian. We've got to depend solely and completely upon this book if we want to learn as a Christian, if we want to grow as a believer. Therefore, this position of being a newborn babe in this case is not derogatory, but is necessary. How wonderful it is to have a renewed mind, a pure mind and a clean mind as a Christian upon which we can begin to grow. And notice here that Peter is not calling them newborn babes. He doesn't say, you are newborn babes in verse 2, but he says, as newborn babes. The desire that they should have as a Christian for the Lord is the same desire that a newborn baby has for the milk and the sustenance from his mother. Now, as a newborn infant who is dependent on the milk, what is the newly regenerated Christian to do? As newborn babes, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. The very clear command, the active verb that we must partake of is to desire the sincere milk. Very simple, but so profound and deep to our understanding. The word desire here is a Greek word that means to intensely yearn after, to intensely long for. It's an imperative command, and it's directed to us who are believers. You know, you cannot sit back passively and just kind of watch your spiritual life grow. It takes an active desire on your part. You've got to yearn for the Lord. You've got to long for the Lord. Just like a newborn babe longs for the mother's milk and will accept nothing else, the newborn believer is to long for and to take spiritual nourishment from nothing else but this book, God's Word, that He's given us. You know, a baby is not going to grow, obviously, if it doesn't drink the milk or, you know, doesn't eat. You know, the baby does that actively. You know, he starts crying when he's hungry. And he won't stop crying until that desire he has is met. And he'll continue to cry, and he's actively, as best as he can, you know, he can't get down and walk and run, but he's actively trying to find where's the food. And if I cry, maybe mommy will come, maybe she'll know where I am and feed me. Well, as the same picture here, the Christian, we've got to be longing for and searching and actively taking up this book, actively reading the Word to understand what God has for us so we can grow as a believer. You know, the baby, a newborn baby is unhappy with something that is foreign. You know, if he's used to drinking milk and you try to throw on a steak or something there, or mash up a little bit of potatoes and throw in his mouth, at first he might be a little offset by that. Doesn't know what in the world this foreign substance is. Well, a baby is unhappy with the foreign. And the same picture is true here as a believer. We should be unhappy with that which is foreign to God's Word. You know, a baby is dependent on the proper food. We should be dependent on the proper food as well. It comes from God's Word. You know, if you do not desire, yearn for, and actively search and pursue the Word of God, then you will not grow as a believer. And, you know, as you get older, as an older person, if you do not go to the store or buy food or go out to eat or do something, obviously you're going to, you know, not grow very much or shrivel up and get really skinny. The same picture is true. You've got to be feeding on the Word if you want to grow as a believer. You know, in our world, in our times that we live in, we have our intense yearnings and our desires that Peter talks about here. We have them all mixed around, all confused. And we like to yearn for the things that make me feel good, or the things that are from the world, or the things that that please and satisfy me. You know, I thought about back in the book of Numbers. I want us to turn there for just a few minutes tonight. Numbers chapter 11, the fourth book in the Bible. Numbers chapter 11. I thought about this picture when I was studying about how we really desire the things of the Lord. The Lord has provided this book for us. We didn't have to go and try to find our own food, so to speak. God gave us the Word. It's here in front of us. Are we desiring to get into it? Or are we busy thinking about what other things I can feed off that I would enjoy much, much better? Think about Israel here in Numbers chapter 11. Look down into verse 4. Now remember, the Lord provided food for them. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, verse 4. The children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Oh, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Oh, God, you've given us this word, You've given us something to feed off of, but you know what? I just loved what was back there in Egypt so much. Those leeks and those fruits and those melons, and it was just so good. And we get our desires confused and mixed up. God has provided something for us. And you remember what happened at the end of that story. Great judgment come upon them. God sent them so many quails, they were stacked up this high for miles. And the people went in there and flew to them and didn't even cook them and started just eating them. And they got all sick. And then the anger of the Lord was kindled. And he did what? He sent a plague among them and destroyed them. When you are not satisfied with what God has given you to feed from and start looking for something else, you're not going to grow, first of all. And secondly, God's going to have his judgment upon you, like he did the children of Israel. We like to search in every other place except for what God's given us. And it's all right here for us. Do we desire it? Do we intensely yearn for these different things? I tell you, we have to surrender our hearts to the Lord and make sure that we desire what's acceptable to his word. Now, in this little important phrase here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, Peter, of course, is very specific about his object, the sincere milk of the word. Now, two things qualify what this milk is. First of all, number one, it is obviously the milk of the word. Referring back to verse number 23, look back in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, or incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The same word that had the power to regenerate us in verse number 23 of chapter 1 is the same word that God has provided to help us to grow as believers, to get into and feed upon, so we don't shrivel up spiritually. You know, so many times man likes to claim salvation in the Word, and the Bible, I got the Bible, and it say, and I got saved, and you know, pretty soon we start thinking about all the other things that man has to offer. What does Peter tell us to desire? The milk of the Word, not the milk of philosophy, or what man, his ideas are, or his different little books that he writes about different ways to do different things, and it just makes me feel so good inside, but there's no biblical sustenance, spiritual growth sustenance in your heart for you. The psychological, emotional, philosophical words of man, we tend to tell ourselves, well, that's what's going to help me grow as a Christian. You have people flocking to go to seminars and all these other different things about how to do this and how to improve this and what to do in this situation. And we're going to the seminars, we're not going to the book that God gave us. We think that what man has to offer in his philosophy that he's mixing up in here is just wonderful, and it makes me feel good, instead of getting into the Bible, because the Bible rebukes what I am. And we don't like dealing with that in our day. You know, I tell you, there is only one word here, and it belongs to the nature of the Logos. I tell you, it's what has been revealed through Christ. It's God's Word. And the word here in verse number 2, obviously, is the word logikon, which is, obviously, you see the word Logos in there. It means belonging to the nature of the Logos. This is the Word of God, the expressions of the thoughts of God for us. He revealed them into Christ. And then he gave it to us in this book. We have it all provided for us. We just don't take advantage of it. This is what we have to yearn for, long for, and desire as believers. And then number two, the second thing that he says, not only has it to be the milk of the Word, God's Word, not man's Word, but it's got to be the sincere milk of the Word. This word sincere means guileless or pure or unadulterated. It's not mixed up. It's not confused and mixed around. It's not an alloy. It doesn't have different parts of different things in it. The milk of God's Word that is needed, in other words, is not found in any other word or any other word that could be mixed in with God's Word. This is a sincere word in that it doesn't mislead you. It won't deceive you. It won't misdirect your life. This is purely healthy milk. It's not going to harm you. It's safe for you to take as a Christian. You know, the baby doesn't ask its mother, now wait a minute, mama, before I take this milk, is this the right kind of milk? I mean, is this FDA approved? Am I good to go? Is it going to be healthy for me? No, the baby obviously, of course, can't talk. It just automatically sees the milk and goes. It trusts the mother. What a reliance we have to have in the same sense upon our Father. He's given us this. And we just think, well, I don't know if this is approved according to my standards, because it's a little harsh in some places, and I don't really like what it says in here and there, so I'm just going to kind of set that aside and go get a book that makes me feel good, or read that, or watch something on TV that makes me feel better, or go to a seminar, because that's so much better. And we think we can question God about what he's given us to eat on. And he's already provided it here for us in his word. There is nothing added to this book. We can rest assured of that. There's no ulterior motives that God has. He's not trying to trick us. His sole purpose is to nourish the soul, to cause our souls to grow. I tell you, again, it's so contrary to what we find in man. Don't be led astray by the mixture of this book with the philosophies of men. You know, there are preachers that their entire ministry is focused on prosperity, that God's got great good things to do for you. And we don't want to deal with that doctrine stuff, because that stuff, you know, it isn't all positive. We want to be everything positive. And man takes this word, adds in what he wants, mixes it around, and what is that? That's insincere, which means it'll deceive you. God's word is sincere. It won't trick you. It will not deceive you. You know, I tell you, the Bible is taken and twisted, mixed around so that we can tell ourselves what we're doing. We're okay to do that. It's okay, and it's what we want to do, and it'll all come out in the wash anyway. You know, you hear about the preachers that go to psychology or reasoning, or, you know, trying to help people to be better spiritually. We're going to have rehab in the church for drugs and alcohol, or we're 10 ways to fix this, and, you know, 12 different ways to do that, and here's 15 steps to get this, and 18 signs of this, and you've got all these little things going around here, and it's all dealing with symptoms. And we're taking the sincere milk of God's word and mixing it with a little psychology and a little philosophy that makes me feel good, but does nothing for the growth of my soul before the Lord. It'll actually make you shrivel up. We need a call back in our lives to get into this book, the sincere milk of the word. All the ideas floating out there will trick you. They will deceive you if you are not in this word, relying on it and intentionally yearning for it. I tell you, sometimes you ever caught yourself when you hear something and say, that sounds pretty good. You know, I've done that before. I'll hear something or hear something that a man wrote or something. I'll start thinking, yeah, that sounds pretty good. And the more I think about it, and you read your Bible, and the Lord brings up something in the Bible that says, you know what? That's against what that man said. And it's kind of like underlying tones that they have, and they try to cover it over with the good stuff that the Christians like. And it's so easy to be led astray and confused and led to be deceived if you're not in this book. The right growth requires the right word. Isn't that true? If you're not feeding on this book, then there's no growth. You may grow in a wrong direction. I don't know if you can even grow. But if you're not reading from this book or looking at this as the source, there will be no growth. I'll tell you, every religion has its call that may sound good. You know, our pastor was talking about the emergent church this morning. There are some things that on the surface sound so good. But you know what? That doesn't sound too bad, you know. They like to help people. They like to help the poor. That's pretty good. And then, you know, you start getting further and further down into it, and you realize, you know, there's not a bit of doctrine in it. It's all based upon man and his feeling, and as you begin to look at it, you realize, wow, that the call was different, you know, and it's actually against God's word. And it's so easy to be tricked by those things, by the sugarcoating. All the religions of the world make a call, but the unscriptural doctrine is down here, and you have to go, and, you know, people are just looking at the surface and buying into it. And they're not seeing the heresy or the deceit because they're not feeding from this book. The right growth requires the right word. So in verse number 2, as newborn babes, we are to rely on the sustenance of this book, which is sincere, it's pure, and it will nourish us up. In the sense that Peter is dealing here with the metaphoric comparison, the believer is to always have this sense of dependence on God's word for his growth. Just like the baby depends on the mother, we have always got to have this mentality as believers that we are going to depend on this book. We're not going to depend on what man and his ideas are. Peter is simply using a metaphor. The attitude of the Christian should be like the infant relying on the word to grow. This first metaphor here of dependence compares the needed attitude of the believer with an attitude of a newborn babe. And again, the Lord's not trying to trick us here. It's a sincere, pure book. You think about what Jesus Christ said. What man of you, if he asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks fish, you'll get a serpent or something. No, the Lord doesn't do that. He's told us, he's given us the word, and he's not trying to trick us. He doesn't have a stone hidden underneath this bread. What he said he gave us, he gave to us. And we need to trust in the Lord that this is the book we need and read from it and grow from it. Now, verse number 3 here, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, is a beginning of a transition for Peter to go into the next metaphor, where he's going to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ as being our chief cornerstone. Here, verse number 3 takes us from that societal metaphor of the baby into an architectural metaphor of structure, having a foundation, having things built up, spiritual, lively stones that we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. Verse number 3 states that we will grow because what we are feeding on tastes gracious, or it's in the Greek, it's excellent. This book, the words of this book are excellent. They're good. They're gracious words, and they will cause you to grow. Perhaps Peter was thinking about Psalm 34, verse 9. That's a very familiar verse. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Have you ever tasted from this book and been disappointed? I don't think you can say that unless you had so much pride in your heart you weren't willing to acknowledge that what the book said was true. We can taste from what man has and we can get disappointed. There have been many people on this earth and throughout the history that have bought into a man's idea. Think about a cult, perhaps. They buy into the cult, you know, they drink the Kool-Aid, as they say, and then they end up really drinking the Kool-Aid that had the arsenic in it, and they die. You know, they buy into things, and they're tasting into those things, and they find out at the very end, no, that's not very good. We're assured that when we taste from this book, when we eat from this book, it's good. It's excellent. And old, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. In light of this next metaphor that Peter's transitioning into, he's indicating that what God has given us to partake of is the best because it is none other than Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And he is the one that now Peter's going to focus in on because he is the chief cornerstone of the body, of the structure of the church. Now let's begin and go on into verse 4. We might get to the end of this verse tonight and have to pick up with part 2 or maybe even part 3. I'm not sure yet. Verse number 4 says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." The living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first point I want to bring out in this verse is that Christ is a living stone. Now that seems automatically to be kind of a paradoxical statement. A paradoxical statement means two seeming opposites. How can a stone be living? You know, it doesn't make much sense. We see stones all around here. You can talk to a stone all you want, but it's not going to talk back. You know, like the idols or whatever that people used to worship or still do. But Christ is not some dead monument out there. He's not some lifeless principle that, you know, he walked on the earth one time and he did some good deeds and now he's dead and, it, you know, they may have some monuments to him. That's all he is. Christ is far beyond that. He is a living stone. In other words, he's strong, has strength. He's the foundation, but he's alive. He's alive. And we, you know, Christ, the living stone, has the strength to impart life to us. You know, Christ is able to be the foundation of the church because of this strength that he has. And in such a manner, as him as the foundation, the church is then built up with other lively stones. And why are we as believers lively stones? Because of Christ now in us, that life imparted to us. Now, verse number 4 gives two different responses to this living stone. Two different responses. First, I want to spend some time on this tonight, that man disallowed, Peter says in our King James, man disallowed the living stone, Jesus Christ. Now, as I begin to study this word, the Lord really blessed my heart, and it's just a tremendous study. It's the word in the Greek, if I can say it right, apodokimazo. That's a mouthful. It's from dokimazo, which means to put to the test, to examine, or to prove and consider qualified. In other words, man disallowed this stone. They tested this stone. They put it to the test. They examined it. They wanted to prove it. With the APO, the apo in front of that Greek word, it means that this object has undergone extensive testing for approval. All possible tests were exhausted. And the person doing the observation concluded that it didn't meet the criteria and therefore discarded it. Now let's keep that in mind because I want to look at several different passages of Scripture. This little phrase, disallowed indeed of men, and then look over to verse 7. We're not going to get to verse 7 tonight, but I want to bring out a phrase in verse 7. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same as made the head of the corner. That little phrase there is mentioned several times in the Bible. It's all based on Psalm 118, verse number 22, which says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner." I want to read a couple of verses tonight to you. In three different Gospels, this is given, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all say almost the same thing. Matthew 21, 42 through 44 says, you can just listen, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Again, Mark 12, verse 10, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." Then Luke 20, 17, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." I read it all three times, but it's important. This is emphasized over and over and over again. The book of Psalms, three different Gospels, and then again by Peter, both in the book of Acts and here in 1 Peter chapter 2, two different times in verse 4 and in verse 7. Now, in the three Gospels that I just read from, when it talked about rejected, the stone which the builders rejected, that is the exact same Greek word that Peter used here in verse number 4 that is translated disallowed. Now, I want to look in one more passage. I want you to actually turn to this one, Acts chapter 4. This one really caught my attention because here is Peter preaching. And he uses this same reference and then he brings it back up again when he's writing his book. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught. That word, set, that little phrase, set at naught, is going to be a slightly different word than what was used in the Gospels and used in 1 Peter chapter 2. Of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, this word that Peter uses here in verse 11 is the word exoutheneo. Exoutheneo, which is a little bit different. It gives us a different meaning of that rejection. It means to despise utterly, to scorn, to make light of, to make of no account, and to reject with hatred. Whereas the Gospels gave us the other Greek word, which just meant it was tested and thrown aside, this one word that Peter uses one time gives us an indication that not only did they reject it, but they threw it aside with hatred, with abhorrence. That actually goes back to the more true meaning that was given in Psalm 118 when this phrase is first mentioned in the Bible. The word in the Hebrew for the refusing there in Psalm 118 means to abhor it, to detest it, to hate it. And this is what these builders have done. With both of these words in mind, not only was the chief cornerstone, the living stone, rejected, but it was done in a hateful manner. Now, I wanted to read something to you. It's a short paragraph from Wiest, a good Greek commentator. And in his commentary on Mark chapter 12, verse 10, he gives just an amazing paragraph to me to indicate what all was entailed with this rejection of the head of the corner. I want you to listen. The stone is the Messiah, the builders, the spiritual leaders of Israel. The stone is the Messiah, the builders that are talked about in Mark 12, the builders rejected is the leaders of Israel. The word rejected is apodokimazo. The simple verb means to put to the test for the purpose of approving. The prefixed preposition apo means off or away from. Now, listen. This tells us the story of Messiah's rejection by Israel. Israel was looking for its Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be the Messiah. Therefore, the leaders of Israel then investigated. Remember, it means to put to the test, examine, and to prove. The leaders of Israel then investigated his claims, found them to be true, substantiated by the miracles he performed. Yet with all this evidence that they knew this was Jesus Christ, with all this evidence, they rejected him as Messiah. Why? Because he did not meet their specifications. They were looking for a Messiah to deliver them from the despotism of Rome, not from the dominion of sin. But this Messiah will someday become King of Kings, Lord of Lords over the earth as the head of the millennial empire, the headstone of the corner. Now put yourself in the mindset of the Jew here. Since the early days of their history, looking for the promised Messiah and the Savior of the world that would come through them, through their lineage. They knew the prophecies concerning the Messiah. They weren't naive of those things. They heard them in the synagogue all the time. They knew that this Messiah would come, the great works he would do. You think about when he was born. And you think about when Herod went up to the scribes and asked them, you know, where is this Jesus or Messiah going to be born? And they told him. They knew everything about Jesus. They weren't ignorant that this was the cornerstone. John chapter 3, verse 2. I've never noticed it, but Nicodemus was of the Pharisees and a ruler of the Jews. And what did he say in verse 2? He says, "We know." I never noticed that little "we." Not just Nicodemus knew, but a lot of people in the surrounding area knew. One commentator said that this "we" refers back to chapter 2, verse 23, which was talking about many multitudes that followed Christ and the many people of Israel that then knew this was the Messiah. They saw, they believed, they knew that he was the Christ, but they still rejected him. Now, to carry that back over to the stone metaphor, here's the leaders of Israel searching for a cornerstone in their building. We're going to build this nation of Israel, and we want to have a cornerstone. You know, obviously, in the old times, of course, and they still do it today, a cornerstone was the first piece set in a structure when two corners met. I actually read that in the ancient times, for some reason, they would usually pick the northeast corner. I don't know if there's any engineering significance to that, but they always pick the northeast corner, and they set their square, strong, sturdy cornerstone from there, and they began to lay out everything else, and the entire structure was then built based on the way they laid that one cornerstone. It had to be strong. It had to be square. It had to be almost perfect to be able to be the cornerstone. So in the building of Israel, the leaders are searching for a cornerstone. What are we going to build the nation on? They picked up Christ. That's kind of the picture here. They went over, they saw this cornerstone, Christ. They picked him up. They looked at it. They examined it. Well, you know, this is a pretty good cornerstone. He does miracles. He says he's from God. He meets all the criteria of the prophecies for being the Messiah. But you know what they did? After they told themselves this was the right cornerstone, they took it and discarded it and threw it to the side. After examining that he was this, they threw him aside. And again, what Peter said in Acts chapter 4, they did it out of what? Out of hatred and contempt. Christ did not fit what they wanted in their structure. Boy, do we have the cart before the horse. We think that God is going to mold to what I want. Hey, Lord, I want to build my life this way. God says, you're going to build it this way. Well, you want me to have that? No way. Get rid of that cornerstone. I can't build my life that way with Christ as my cornerstone. And we reject him. We know he's what we need, and we throw him to the side. Even though he was the best cornerstone possible. I tell you, it would have resulted in a building built on truth and right, but they wanted one built on self, built on me. And here in the Gospels and Acts, the rejection of the cornerstone was clearly by the leaders of Israel. You know, back in Acts chapter 4, Peter was preaching to who? Annas and Caiaphas and kind of like their posse, you know, all the high priests and those people that were with them. And he was preaching to them, and he says, it was set at naught of you builders, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They rejected him. They set him at naught. They refused him out of hatred. Now back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the rejection is amplified. It's not just the leaders of Israel. What does Peter now say who rejected Christ? Look what he says, disallowed indeed of men. Now, we're all kind of not exempt from that one, I would say. How about it tonight? Have we picked up the cornerstone and looked at him? And we know it's the right thing we should build our life on. And we take it over here and throw it in the trash because it doesn't fit what I want. We need to be conforming to the cornerstone, not the cornerstone conforming to us. We like to do that. I'm going to take the Bible and conform it to me. I'm going to take Jesus Christ and all the truth that he is and conform it to me. Rather than taking the dirty things out of my heart or the things that don't please Christ and get rid of those things so we can conform to the cornerstone. So our life will be built straight and pure and firm upon that cornerstone. Are you too busy building your own life, your own way, that you reject the cornerstone, Jesus Christ? Without Christ as the foundation of our spiritual life, our lives will collapse. They will collapse. They'll be built crooked. They'll have overall structural failure or whatever you want to do. I tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus Christ is the only choice you can have in your life as the cornerstone. But just having the knowledge of that does nothing for you. The Jews had the knowledge of it, didn't they? They knew he was the best. What are you going to do with that cornerstone tonight? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? We're near the end. I just want to read one more verse to you. You don't have to turn there if I can get there in time. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 44. Listen to this. This is the same thing where he talks about the stone. He says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. That's me conforming to the cornerstone. Break me of what I am. Break me of my pride and myself. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. I'd much rather fall on the stone and be broken than have that stone fall on me in judgment and grind me to powder. We'll conclude with one more phrase in 1 Peter 2, because you know what? Man rejected the cornerstone, but there's that little, as our pastor says, that little conjunction of contrast there at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, but. Doesn't matter what man did. So what if man disapproved of him? So what if man threw him away? God says, but I chose him, and he's precious. And upon this rock that was rejected, the Jews picked it up, looked at it, knew it was right, threw it away. God picked it up and said, I'm going to build my church. And that's what he's done. And he wants us as believers to be a lively stone in this church. He gave Israel their chance to accept the cornerstone, but they discarded it. So God disregarded their evaluation. So what that they rejected? That I'm going to put them aside for now, as we've been hearing from Sunday mornings from the book of Romans. And he put Christ at the head of the corner of the church, and he's building his church. This stone was chosen of God. It's precious. It's valuable. And now Peter is going to continue this metaphor on in the next few verses. We'll pick up there next time. And he's going to show us how we can be a part of that spiritual structure. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, forgive us for not relying on it. Forgive us for trying to mix all kinds of other things up with your word. Lord, I pray that if there be one tonight that knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are the cornerstone. We all know that, Lord. None of us in this room would deny that. But Father, in our lives, we're choosing to reject the cornerstone. We're trying to fix the cornerstone to fit me rather than falling and breaking ourselves upon it. Lord, forgive us. We're all guilty in this room of our pride. And Father, work in our hearts. Allow us to be better conformed to you as we go out into this week to serve you with our better heart and to grow and depend upon you as we've read tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.